believe as we looked at last week, we saw the different truths, and we just really began by realizing that it's the very truths of God, the very fruit-bearing, where we bear fruit and more fruit, that the believer's relationship with Christ really is depicted in this passage. It's depicted very vividly. And so as we looked at it last week, we really looked at the source of it, was God. Remember that we mentioned that the very truth of the matter is, remember, he says, I am the true vine. So by him saying, I'm the true vine, there was a reference to what? It means he's got to be saying that there's another vine that was there, but I'm the true vine. So what was that vine? We went through that last week. We turned to each passage in the Old Testament, and we found out that who was that vine that he was comparing himself to? It was Israel. Israel was that vine, and they were incomplete. They weren't that perfect vine. So now he comes, and he teaches them, we even went right through the scripture that showed us each verse that would take us, the passage that would take us right here to where we are presently, days before he is to die on the cross for our sins. And so we saw that, as we said, he's the true vine, and of course the Lord is the husbandman, the source is God himself, the true vine, and that we are the branches, and that me there beareth not fruit, taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges this, and so it will bring forth more fruit. What does he use to purge it? Well, we saw in verse 3, it says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so as we continued to go down, we tried to show you several aspects of where our fullness of joy will be. Look with me at verse 11, as we look at our fullness of joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That my joy in you, and that word remain really isn't there, and so it'd be, the whole idea is that my joy that's in you, my joy that's in you is that your joy then might be full. In other words, if you have my joy, it has to be full. And so we have that relationship here, and so we see that he tells us to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, that every believer has to bear fruit. There has to be some fruit in their life, a true believer. A true believer will always bear some type of fruit. And so we talked about that first principle that we talked about as we think of the very question, how can I live in the fullness of joy then? And so we talked about the number one, and that was that by fruitfulness. How can I live by fruitfulness? So what is fruit? Many times we went over last week, the truth about fruitfulness is the result of the son's life being reproduced in a disciple. And we also mentioned that in that reproducing of that disciple, we mentioned that there, when we went again through scripture, and I quoted different scriptures and read different scriptures where it says this is what fruit is, using the word fruit to show us what is that fruit. Many people say that the only thing about fruit, and I've heard it many times, that you have to lead someone to the Lord, or if you're not talking to people about the Lord, you're not bearing fruit. And that is, well, in the scripture today, as we are going through in this passage, it's 1/7 correct. Because we went over the things that we talked about that are fruitful. When you're bearing fruit, and that we are to bear more fruit of this, and then much fruit. And that it's answered prayer is fruit. We see that in verses 5 and 7. In fact, through the rest of these six that we're going to be giving you this morning that are in the passage here, you'll see some of these doubled. Because this is what fruit is. It's conversion of lost people. And what an idea here of conversion of lost people, as we showed you last week, is what are you doing in that conversion of lost people? What are you doing to contribute to the evangelism of the lost? What are you doing? Are you telling people about Christ? Are you giving to missions so that the gospel might be preached in other places where you can't go? Are you praying for the lost? Is your life living a testimony for Christ in front of a dark world. All of those different aspects, as we saw in Romans chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. Then another part of fruitfulness, what I called character fruitfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Are you exhibiting love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, godliness? All of these are all aspects of fruit in your life. Are you bearing that in your life? Is that an example in your life? That's all fruit. Then there's the conduct fruitfulness, which is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work, it's talking about our conduct. Good works conduct after salvation. That's fruit. Are you conducting yourselves in the manner of the very character traits of Jesus and what He would have you do? And then lastly, we talked about communicating praise to God fruitfulness. In other words, are we thankful to Him? The Bible says in Hebrews there, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. Are you thanking God? Are you praising God? That's all fruit of the believer. An unbeliever, would they give any thanks to God? An unbeliever would be giving thanks to who? Yeah. Genuine thanks. And so as we look at that, we realize that how do I live in the fullness of joy as we see in verse 11? Because look at verse 11, says, these things I've spoken unto you. He just got done saying, and all the things before this, but the first 10 verses, he's saying, these things I've spoken unto you, that your joy may be full, that you be fruitful. Did you know something, folks, this morning? If you're fruitful as a believer in Christ, your joy can be full. That's a promise. Who says that? He said, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be remain in you, because we know where it all comes from, that your joy might be full. And the only way our joy can be full is the joy of Christ. And He comes and says to us, here's how it'll be full, by fruitfulness in your life. I'm the true vine. I'm the perfect vine. And you're the branches. And I'm the one that's given you all the things for growth. And so we see that fruitfulness. Do you want to live in the fullness of joy? Then you bear fruit, and you bear more fruit, and you bear much fruit. Oh, that's okay. You know, oh, I had an answer to prayer. I'm a believer. Notice what the whole Spirit is. A Spirit of Christ would not think of it that way. I was mentioning something to my wife this morning about certain things that don't even enter my... I couldn't think that way. It's not because of me, but it's because of the Spirit of God that lives within my heart. I couldn't think, okay, good, I have answered prayer. I don't have to do anything else. I'm a fruitful Christian. I'm a believer. No, that wouldn't... Because the Bible tells me I need to keep praying and keep seeing answered prayer. I need to keep telling people about the lost. I need to keep... building in that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and conduct myself and praising God. I must continue to do that until when? I'm in glory, and then I won't have to try too hard. We're all going to have that mind that we have no idea about. Because we are being confident of this very thing, that He, God, which has begun a good work in you, He will perform it unto that very day of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be fruitful. By our fruitfulness, you'll have joy. Well, what's the next one? Look at verse 3 and 7. 3 and 7. Verse 3 says, now ye are clean. It's the same word purge in the other verses. Same word. Now ye are purged or clean through what? The word which I've spoken unto you. The very word which I've spoken unto you. And so the word is instrumental in believers' initial cleansing at salvation. For the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in verse 3, we see God in us. In verse 7, it says, if ye abide in me, and what does it say? My words abide in you. Now the word there that says my words, there's a couple words differently for as we think of the Word of God, there's one that you've always heard about, and that's the word logos. That would be the completed Word of God. And the word here is words, where it says words, and there's another word that means rhema, which is the individual words of the Lord that make up the Word of God. In other words, it's specifically what he's saying. So as he's simply saying is this, that as you read there in verse 7, if you abide in me, or in the view of the fact that you abide in me, my words will abide in you. My words will be maintained in you. All the words that I've spoken that makes up the Logos, the very Word of God, the very speech of who He is. Because the Word also is not only instrumental in believers' initial cleansing at salvation, but also the Word is instrumental in believers' continual purging and pruning and cleansing in their lives. For the Bible says that God uses His Word as a pruning knife because, why? It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even asunder the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and all able to discern the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then in John 17:17, He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we see the word is instrumental in believers' continual purging the word of God. And so we see the scripture also then tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. What is the result? You see, if the Word of God, it is the Word of God that makes the difference in the church. Did you know that? Colchester Bible Baptist Church. What's going to make a difference in this church is the Word of God. Do you know what's going to make a difference in your life? The Word of God. God's Word in us. Faith cometh hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And we see here that as you abide in me, my words abide in you. It's my word that cleans you and cleanses you. And so we see the word is an instrumental in believers' continual purging and pruning and cleaning. It's the very word of Christ. Because the word of the Bible, God's written word, are to abide in believers. That is, by study and meditation and application of the word, it becomes a permanent abiding of one's life. The word of Christ refers, of course, to the revelation He brought into the world, which is Scripture. And a people controlled by the word of God will be a difference maker in the church. So are you controlled by the word of God this morning? I mean, are you controlled by the word of God? The Spirit of God that's in you will prick your heart and bring verses and bring God's truth to your mind when you're not. Have you ever gone down the road, and as we've mentioned different times, and someone cuts in front of you, and you go, rats, you know, what'd you do that for? You realize what you could have caused? And then you realize your attitude, and you say, why was I that way? I don't want to be that way. Well, the Word of God will bring in your heart and mind that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. It's the Word of God that will pierce the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it means the whole idea that's going to dig right to the bone, right down to the very base root. It's God's Word in us. Are you controlled by the Word of God? Because it says that the Word of God, it simply tells us that it will dwell in you richly. In other words, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the word dwell is different than where it's dwell other places, where it says abide. Here, this word dwell is talking about take up residence. So it says, let the word of Christ take up residence in you richly, in wisdom. And by doing that, you'll be able to teach and admonish one another. Can you go and teach somebody else here? Admonish one another. That's the whole idea of discipleship. You see, the exhortation is the effect that the Christian is to so yield himself to the Word that are there's a certain at-homeness of the Word in his being. When you open God's Word, do you finally feel like you're home? Do you feel at home? The Bible says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, Psalm 19:10. You see, the Word should be able to feel at home in your heart. Paul calls upon believers to let the Word take up residence and be at home. This will happen as we bear much fruit and more fruit. This will happen if believers heed the Word, handle it rightly, dividing the Word of truth, hiding it in your hearts in Psalm 119:11, holding it forth to others as being the truth, the Word of life, as we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16. Not only must the saint be yielded to the Word, but he must have a good knowledge of it. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God that we know as he talks to us and guides our lives. He can efficiently talk to us to the extent to which we know the Word. That's the language that he uses. In other words, do you want God to talk to you? The Spirit of God can speak to you efficiently, can talk to you only to the extent of which you know the Word. You're to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So how much do you want God to talk to you more? Do you want him to guide you more and grow? He's only going to talk to you the extent that you know the Word. Because he takes us where we're at and then tries to what? Grow us, sanctify, set us apart, move us along, being confident of this very thing. He's begun a good work with you, and he'll keep performing it. Did you know something? He's not going to quit. Who was it this week? Someone says, please don't quit on me or on this. And I says, I won't. I'm continuing to pray. And I thought of others that I'm praying for. I'm not going to quit. The different ones that have stopped. We know Dan Stravato. I'm going to keep praying for him. We love him. I'm not going to quit. And so we see that the Word of God in us, it really dwells in us, takes up residence. You see, the Word in the heart and the mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns his will. Remember what we talked about last week? That God, Christ only did that which the Father told him to do. And what we first of all understand that the Father told Christ all the things, and he only said what the Father said. And then, as he said it, what did he do? He expounded on it, didn't he? He exegeted it to those around him, which became our very life, as we showed you in John 6:63, and our spirit, of which accordingly then we need to appropriate all of that into obedience, and that brings fruit then. That obedience then brings fruit, which we'll see in a little bit in a reminder, because we talked about abiding in Christ. And so we see here that as we are to dwell, let the Word of God dwell in us richly, we need to get the Word out of the Bible into our hearts, as one man said. We need to get the Word out of our Bible into our hearts and fill every nook and corner with God's blessed wisdom. Do you want your fullness? You want the fullness of joy? Do you want to live a joyful life? Then you'll be fruitful. And you by letting the Word of God, God's Word in us, we will be fruitful. And the words of the Bible then, God's written words, will so dwell in believers that as by study and meditation, application of the Word, it becomes a permanent abiding part of one's life. Is it the Word of God, the permanent abiding of it? Does it remain there? Is it maintained in your life? Do you feel comfortable opening the Word? Is it really home? I don't know what to do. No, let me see. Is it really? You want the fullness of joy? You're feeling sort of down because all the things that are happening around you? Well, check out being fruitful and what you need to be do to be fruitful. And check out, okay, is the Word of God home in my heart? If it is, I'll have joys, the fullness of joy. Thirdly, we see that we'll have fullness of joy by abiding in Christ. Look with me at verses 4 through 7. When we talked about this word abide last week, and we really tried to give you the definition, the idea. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except ye abide. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what it will, and it shall be done unto you. The word abide here describes, as we mentioned last week, describes that something that remains where it is, continues in a fixed state, and it endures. In this context, the word refers to maintaining an unbroken communion with Jesus Christ. To abide with Christ is maintaining an unbroken communion with Christ. In other words, as we thought of it last week, we see that in the Scripture, it has the idea, it seems like, that you abide in me, then I will abide in you. No, that's not what it's talking about, because the word abide's talking about a maintaining. Remember one of the definitions we gave you? The idea of abide is maintaining a condition that already exists. So you maintaining a relationship with Jesus. So in other words, not if you abide in me, it's since you do, in view of the fact that you abide in me, and I abide in you, because at salvation then I'm in your heart, and you abide in me, that you're maintaining then what already exists. So how do you do this? How do you maintain that which already exists? We went to 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Do you remember what I said there? That verse? The Bible says this, he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him. Pretty simple, isn't it? Does it take a rocket scientist degree to figure that one out? You remain, you maintain your condition, you maintain your communion with Christ, your moment, a constant moment by moment decision to follow Christ and your relationship with him. You maintain that relationship. How do you do it? He that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us. So what is that Spirit? It's the Spirit of obedience. And we'll, at the end, verse 10, we'll be repeating it again, because that's one of the fullness of joy. But what do? You abide in him. You maintain a relationship with him. It's a vital, because the true vine and the branch, there's a vital connection with that vine. And we see that maintaining an unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ already exists in that very word, abide. And so we appropriate God's word with obedience, which will bring forth that fruit. And remember, we mentioned last week about this abiding, where God spoke his word with a period. Don't you put a what? Question mark there. We rationalize, don't we? And don't sit there tell me that you never do. Because I know I do. And most people we talk to, there's certain things that we just go and we rationalize. But there's things that God's told us, and we used some illustrations last week. But there's different things that God told us that this is truth. This is it. Where God puts a period, don't you put a question mark because you want to appease yourself. Boy, I'm this great Christian. Everyone thinks of me as this real knowledgeable, mature Christian. I could never do that. Yes, you can. Yes, I can. Yes, we all can. And we need to look at God's word. And so where God spoke his word with a period, don't you put a question mark in it. You're abiding in him and his words abide in you. You maintain that proper relationship with him, that moment-to-moment decision with him. You see, the context here stresses that fruit is produced as the disciples maintain their fellowship with Jesus by keeping his word. And so we realize that you want your fullness of joy, then you maintain that relationship with Jesus by your obedience to Him, by abiding in Christ. And then fourthly, which is a fruit, a manifestation of fruit of you being fruitful in your life, is that of answered prayer. Of answered prayer. You see, in prayer, there's the promise of answered prayer comes only to those whose lives are controlled by specific commands of God's Word. Only controlled by specific commands of God's Word. The reason for unanswered prayer comes to those who are controlled by sinful, selfish desires, where we ask amiss. And we realize that hindered prayer comes by alternative motives. James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." You ask amiss for the wrong motives. Your prayers won't be answered. There'll be no fruit. You won't have the fullness of joy. Unconfessed sin in Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And in Isaiah 59:1-2, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is heavy, that it cannot bear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your Father. Your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not bear." You have unconfessed sin in your life. Your prayers won't be answered. You won't have the fullness of joy. You have unabridged idols in Ezekiel 14:1-3. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them?" Should they be talking to me when they have their own idols? Why would they talk to me? An unforgiving spirit will hinder your prayers. In Mark 11:25-26, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is heaven, forgive your trespasses." He won't answer your prayers. Forgiveness. Unwilling givers in Proverbs 21:13 will hinder your prayers. The Bible says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." You don't have a giving heart. The Bible says you just won't be heard. Your prayers won't be heard. An unrestful husband-wife relationship. In 1 Proverbs, Peter 3:7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." If you're not right with, you don't have a right relationship with your wife, your prayers will be hindered. This is Scripture. This is unadulterated Scripture. This is the truth, the words of God. Unadulterated unbelief. As the Bible says in James 1:5-7, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of sea driven to the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, but without faith it's impossible to please God." And lastly, uninterested scriptural intake. It not being home. You not regularly letting it be in your life. The Scripture tells us very vividly in Proverbs 28:9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law," the Word, the Bible, "even his prayer shall be an abomination." Those are pretty tough words, aren't they? You're not in God's Word, and you turn your ear away from God's Word, your prayers won't be answered, and you will not have the fullness of joy. And so you can have the fullness of joy by answered prayer. And then, Fifthly, by living a life that glorifies God. You see, the true branches have the privilege of living lives that glorify God. What a great thought. The greatest theme in the universe is the glory of God. And to live a life that brings God's glory is the believer's highest privilege and duty. Do you realize that? That you and I, as believers in Christ, have the privilege, the opportunity this week to go out in a lost world and in our workplace and with our families. We have the privilege and duty of a life that brings glory to God. What a privilege. We get to live for God. We get to act like God. And so as we think of it, what is a good definition, an idea, really the glory of God? It's the express exhibition of the excellencies of Jesus Christ. In other words, as we think of glory, it simply means that opinion of God. To glorify God would then be to simply manifest the right opinion of God in your life. Live like God. Act like God. It's simply a mental estimate, an opinion about a matter. So for you and I to glorify God, we just need to act like God so the world around us might realize what God's like. Did you know that I could not glorify God when I go to talk to someone about the Lord, or in the fairs, we could not glorify God as those that are talking about the Lord, and I have the privilege of going tomorrow to talk there, to be there. Did you know that if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, we don't show the very character of Christ the way he would say his word and proclaim it, as if he were there, you're not showing the right opinion of God, and it's hindering his very purpose for something he wants us to be doing. He wants us to proclaiming truthful with the right spirit, exactly the way he did. That's glorifying God. Telling it the way it is, like God would tell it. Living our lives in front of our children like God wants them, so that they see who? Christ. To our grandchildren. To our neighbors, to our friends. That they will see Christ. Did you know when you do that, there's a fullness of joy. You see, what the Lord's talking about here is the fullness of joy. He doesn't want a bunch of monks walking around that can't talk to anybody or just going, I can't. No, he wants us in the fullness of joy. He wants us just living for him and like him. He says, here, this is my joy, and you can live in the fullness of that joy personally if you just live to glorify me. As we see in the passage there, in verse number 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You'll be my disciples. You'll manifest to others that you're a follower of me as you act like me. Well, then sixthly, we see by experiencing Christ's love. Look at verse 9. Look at what verse 9 says. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Our priority is what we do. And so what we do, we really love. For the Son to love us in the same way that his Father loves us means we receive the greatest love possible. For the Son to love us in the same way that his Father loves us means we receive the greatest love possible. I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. Do any of you know yourself? Yeah. And he still loves us while we're yet sinners. I'm amazed at that love. Did you know? The lost out there and the wickedness that came on. I haven't seen it on the news yet, but I guess down in Texas there's another shooting. I had not heard about it, but I just heard it there with you mentioned in Sunday school this morning. God loves that person. Did you know it's a love that never changes. We see that in Malachi. He says, I have an unchanging love to a nation of people that were saying, the priests and all the religious were saying, listen, how have we not glorified you? And he says, and then he goes through and lists some things. And his love is unchanging. So we should continue in his love because of that unchanging love. Where the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. And we see that that love is manifested because his love is always first, because we love because he first loved us. We show our love by keeping his precepts. If you love me, you'll keep my precepts. And by keeping his precepts will result in our abiding in his love. If you keep my precepts, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's precepts and abide in his love. It is hardly necessary to add that this love was never absent. Great thought, isn't it? His love is never absent. And it's never absent in your life. You start getting discouraged. You start having a bad time. You start saying, oh, rats. Just remember, his love is never absent. And he really cares for you. It's never absent. It's operating during every instant of our exercise of love. It precedes our love. It accompanies our love. It follows our love. It creates more love towards him in our hearts. The believer himself is drawn closer to God. He ever abides in that love. That love is an answer to our obedience, and it's an everlasting love. Just as Jesus kept his Father's precepts and abide in his love. And he says, continue thou in my love. A love that's unchanging. Did you know we have no source of permanent joy but in that love? We have no source of permanent joy but in that love. And then lastly, our text says in verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me, my love, even I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, we see the mandate. That mandate is obedience brings blessing. Did you know that? Obedience brings blessing in your life, and you'll have joy. How about your children? When they obey you, do not you have joy? And do not they have joy? Because obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings conflict. And the Bible tells us that it's the joy of the Lord's that our strength. So we love the Lord. We realize the mandate is the joy of the Lord is our strength. And who's that very model? That model is Jesus Christ himself. For we are abiding in Christ's love by obeying his commands, just as he obeyed his Father's commands. If we do so, we will experience the daily joy of obedience to our Lord, and our joy will be full. So, in review, we live in the fullness of joy. How do we do that? In verses 1 through 10 here. How do we live in the fullness of joy? By fruitfulness, bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. By God's word in us, making it the home, taking residence and feeling right at home in his word. By abiding in Christ, by maintaining that relationship that already exists at salvation. By answered prayer. By living a life that glorifies God. By experiencing Christ's love and by obeying Christ's commandments. You and I can live in the fullness of joy. That's a promise that God gives us. Do you like that promise? It's God that gives us the fullness of joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's not the kind of joy or pleasure which the world promises, but it's a joy that God promises. And we need this. And Jesus wants this in our lives. Our dear Heavenly Father,